Luke chapter number 12. We are in the middle of this chapter and examining some things Jesus taught in preparing the disciples for world evangelism. I want to begin reading verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you say, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke chapter number 12. We are going to observe from God's word today that life hasn't changed all that much the last 2,000 years. People back then were all worried about food and clothes. And that's about all we're worried about today. Where we're going to eat and what we're going to wear today. And life hadn't changed all that much in 2,000 years. It's still all about food and clothes. Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles. I told you last message a couple of weeks ago. I told you that a story about a man, Canadian-American man back in the early 1900s, who began a small cheese business in Chicago, who failed and was deeply in debt. And at that point in his life, he talked to a friend of his, kind of telling him about the problems he was having with his business and the fact that he was so far in debt. And the friend of his said to him, said, well, you didn't take God into your business. You've not worked with him. This young failed cheese businessman began to think, if God wants to run my cheese business, I'll let him have it. He can do it, and I'll just work for him. And he made God the senior partner in his failed cheese business. His name, J.L. Kraft of Kraft Cheese Company. What I didn't tell you last week was that later in life, reflecting back over his failed business endeavor as a young man, his deep indebtedness, and the turn in his life when he began to give God a place in his life, in his economics, in the thing to do with money and stuff, his life changed. And later in life, looking back and reflecting, he said this. He said, the only investment I ever made which has paid in consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. J.L. Kraft has gone down in American history as being an example of a young man who found that the things of this world doesn't satisfy. And it's only when God becomes real in your life and God becomes real in all aspects of your life that life takes on meaning. And sometimes God blesses in material ways people who live for God. He did in the case of J.L. Kraft, as you know today, because you probably still eat Kraft macaroni and cheese, or at least feed it to your kids for a cheap meal that they enjoy. We were looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we've come to a place in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus Christ is getting his disciples ready for world evangelism. He's growing closer and closer to the time of his crucifixion, and Jesus Christ is preparing them for the work of world evangelism. And in the context of what he's dealing with, these four subjects are subjects that he has been dealing with as he prepares his disciples for world evangelism. And I find it very interesting to take a step back, look at the big picture, and getting disciples ready to evangelize the world, Jesus Christ talked to them about the importance and the priority of prayer. He talked to them about the fact there's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You're either 100% for him or you're 100% against him. There's no neutrality regarding who Jesus Christ is. He then talked to them about how to get to heaven and the fact that there's a lot of false religion. And false religion creates so-called roads to heaven, which are all based upon man's goodness. And Jesus Christ condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and false religion of creating ways to God based on goodness, when in reality there are none good, no, not one. And so Jesus talked about the problem of false religion keeping people out of heaven. And then Jesus began to talk about the grip of money on your soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very interesting, that these are the top four topics that Jesus talks about when it comes to preparing the disciples for world evangelism. Prayer is priority. Who Jesus is of preeminent importance. False religion sends people to hell. They must hear the truth. And if money captures your heart, you'll be useless to God. Interesting topics around the theme of world evangelism. We have here in the middle of chapter number 12, where I began reading a moment ago, a man asked Jesus Christ about his inheritance. In fact, he ordered Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus, I want you to tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And so Jesus began to address the subject of money. He told a story. Story about a very prosperous man who made a lot of money, worked hard, made a lot of money. And in fact, he made so much money he couldn't spend it all. And he had nowhere to store all his stuff. So he says, I'm just going to tear down my barns and build some bigger barns. And I'm going to have lots of room to store all my stuff. And Jesus Christ said, you are a fool. You're a fool because you have viewed money as yours for you instead of what I've allowed you to have of my money to finance my kingdom. And Jesus Christ said, you're a fool. You're going to die tonight. You're not rich toward God. Somebody else is going to spend all your money. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, therefore, which is the beginning of our text for this morning. In John chapter 12, we read in verse number, Luke chapter 12. Have I been saying John all this time? You know, remember the rule around here. You listen to what I mean, not what I say. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you're in John, sorry about that. Luke chapter 12. Verse number 22 begins our text this morning. And in verse number 22, the Bible says, He said unto His disciples, therefore. In other words, what He's going to say to His disciples is flowing out of what He just said about money. The previous verse, verse 21, says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those who view money as my money to be used for my life and my stuff and what I want, those who view money as for themselves and do not view money as God's possession that I'm going to use as a steward to forward God's purposes in life, those who do not have a right view of money, those people are very foolish, Jesus said in verse 20 and 21. Therefore, so Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, now let me talk to you a little bit. Let me make some application. Let me talk to you about the ramifications of your view towards money in your life. And so Jesus Christ began to talk to His disciples. Therefore, I say unto you, He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And He began to talk about food and clothes. Here's the bluff this morning, the bottom line up front. The bottom line up front is this. We don't have to live like orphans. We don't have to live like orphans. What's an orphan? An orphan is a person without a dad, without a mom. They've been orphaned. They don't have their dad and mom. We don't have to live like we don't have a dad who takes care of us. And that's the bottom line through this passage of Scripture. We don't have to live like orphans because we got a dad. We got a Heavenly Father. He knows what we need. He takes good care of us. We don't have to live like orphans. You know, the world has to live like orphans. I'm speaking spiritually now. The world doesn't have a dad. They don't have a Heavenly Father. And so they have to live like orphans. And what does an orphan do? They have to fight for everything they get. Because no one's taking care of them. They have to fight for everything they get. They've got to hoard because they're used to not having. They're used to somebody else trying to take what they have. And they don't have anyone providing for them and taking care of them. They're orphans. The world has to live like orphans. They don't have a dad taking care of them. We don't have to live like that. We have a Father who knows what we need. And He takes good care of us. So Jesus, in application of the theme of covetousness and money and our view of stuff, Jesus turns to His disciples. He makes two very specific, bold statements. And you see the first one on the screen right now, food and clothes. And on your little worksheet, you see that, we're going to unfold the passage. That's what we're doing right now. We're unfolding the passage. And you see that, number one, don't worry about food and clothes. And number two, seek God's kingdom. I want you to notice those are the two key statements Jesus makes in application of this theme of your view of money. And so in verse number 22, Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, your body, what ye shall put on, your food and your clothes. Don't be absorbed in thinking about your food and your clothes. And then in verse number 31, Jesus makes the second key statement. He makes the statement, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to get the big picture. The big picture is this. On the subject of money, on the subject of your attitude towards money, your view of money, is this all mine that I hoard for myself? I earned this. It's my money. Is that my attitude toward money? Or do I view money from a biblical perspective? God is the owner of everything. I'm a steward and He allows me to manage a certain amount of His stuff. And He intends for me to manage it according to the principles that He has told me in the Word of God. He allows me to use some of His stuff to pay my mortgage and my rent and to buy gas for my car and food for the table. You know, any good owner allows his steward to use some of the master's stuff to take care of his own life needs. But the main purpose of the steward is not to use God's stuff for myself, but to use God's stuff for His kingdom purposes. That's what a steward does. And so Jesus Christ is talking about what our attitude toward money is. And As a result of that conversation, Jesus says, okay, therefore, let me make two statements. Number one, don't worry about food and clothes. And number two, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the priority in using God's stuff to forward God's kingdom purposes. Those are the two key phrases. Now, let's zero in just a little bit more on this first phrase, or this first statement, rather. Don't worry about food and clothes. Jesus used two interesting statements. He said in verse number 22, take no thought. And then a little bit further down in verse number 29, at the end of the verse 29, he says, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Take no thought and doubtful mind. Exactly what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about food and clothes and our attitude towards food and clothes as his children? What is Jesus saying when he says, take no thought, neither be of doubtful mind? Well, the first phrase, take no thought, simply means don't always be thinking about it. Don't always be thinking about it. That should not dominate our thought processes. My wardrobe and my food pantry. I'm going to go shopping for more clothes, and I got to go get the groceries. Isn't that just about what life is all about? Food and clothes? I mean, back in Jesus' day, that was about all there was to it. We could throw in our technology gadgets, and then you have the whole picture for today. It's food, clothes, and my phone. Okay? But back in Jesus' day, they didn't have the phone. So it was just food and clothes. And Jesus said, take no thought. Don't always be absorbed in thinking about your wardrobe and your food pantry. Don't let that become the dominant thinking process of your life, mulling it over and over in your mind. Oh, I wish I had such and so. Oh, if I could just eat like so and so. If I could just dress like so and so. Always mulling it over, thinking about it, planning about it, absorbed in it. Jesus Christ says, don't be constantly absorbed with thought about your food and your clothes. And then in verse number 29, seek ye not what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. That's an interesting word. If you were to look that up in the original language that the Bible was written in, that's the New Testament was written in Greek. If you looked it up, looked at the Greek word, it would look like the word meteor. As a matter of fact, it has meteor and then a few other letters, kind of the closing letters of the word. And it's the word meteor. And it actually literally means to raise up into midair. Because you'd look up and see a meteor in the sky, maybe a falling star that's a meteor that's burning up as it enters the Earth's atmosphere. You look up and the meteor would appear to be risen up into the sky. And that's what this word doubtful mind means. It means something risen up into the air or suspended. Something in midair, suspended. Well, what does that have to do with anything? This word was used in the Greek world to describe a boat that was actually out bobbing up and down in the sea. They didn't have airplanes, so they couldn't go up into the air and be suspended in midair. But they did live right close to the Mediterranean Sea. And you get a boat out onto the Mediterranean Sea, out over the deep, as they would have said in their culture, a boat out in the deep. And the boat is going up and down. The wind and the waves are just going up and down. And a person who's on that boat, how do they feel like? What do they feel like? Sometimes after a person comes back from sea and they get on solid ground again, they talk about getting their land legs back again. Because they've been out to sea on this boat. There's nothing stable. There's nothing solid. There's nothing that gives them security. They're up and they're down and they're up and they're down and they're up and they're down. It's like they're just suspended up there and they can't control anything. And they're just going all over the place. And that's what this word meteor was used to describe in the time of Jesus Christ. It was used to describe an uncertainty. It was like you were suspended up in air and you couldn't get your feet on the ground. Or you were on a boat going up and down and you didn't have your land legs. You didn't have any security or stability. And it meant to be of a mind that you had no security, nothing solid. I mean, this is anathema, particularly to a man. A man who fixes things and is in control of things and gets things taken care of. And this describes a person who has no stability, has nothing they can count on. They're out of control. And in their mind, they're filled with all of the anxiety and the trouble that goes with being out of control, suspended. Jesus Christ said to his children, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that. Every morning wondering what you're going to wear that day. Every morning wondering where you're going to get enough food to feed the kids. Food and clothes, food and clothes, food and clothes. Jesus said, don't be absorbed with that. Don't be uncertain and anxious and up and down and up and down, worried about all that. Life is more than that. That's what Jesus said. Did you see it in verse number 22? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, either the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat. You know, there's more to life than what you eat. Some of you have already got your plans made out for this afternoon where you're going to eat. My mother-in-law, in her older years, she sat in the restaurant for lunch with her husband, Betty's dad. Before they finished eating, she would be saying to her husband, where are we going to eat tonight? Already got the plans made out, thinking about it. Where's the next meal going to come from? You know, there's more to life than where you eat. There's more to life than what you eat. And the body, there's more important things regarding the body than the clothes you wear. Now, of course, fashion wasn't a big deal back then. We read it in today's world, and we think fashion, you know. The body's more than the clothes you put on. And, you know, I've got to wear the right, and color's got to match, got to be just, and all the fashion. Fashion wasn't a thing back then. Clothes were meant in the Bible to cover the embarrassment of nakedness. Clothes were designed to cover, not to reveal. We're in a different world today. Clothes today are designed oftentimes to reveal and accentuate and create lust in the eyes of, in the minds of other people. That was not the purpose of clothes. Clothes were designed in Genesis chapter 3 to cover the body so as to hide the shape, so as to hide the skin, so as to cover the nakedness of the body and make it not visible. And Jesus Christ said that there's more to the body than just covering it to cover the shame of nakedness. The point Jesus is making is there's more to life than what you eat, and there's more to your body than what you dress it up in. There are more important things in life than food and clothes. Hey! There's more important things in life than food and clothes. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Don't be filled with thought. All worried about what you're going to get to eat and to wear. There are things that are far more important than that. He used a couple of illustrations. He's illustrating the idea of food that sustains our life. He said, look at the ravens. They don't build a barn like this guy I just told you about, the guy that died and left his inheritance to his kids, and the family fell apart and they're arguing over the money the dad left behind. You don't see ravens, you don't see the birds building bigger barns to store their stuff. No, they just eat every day what their creator provided. Learn from the ravens. Learn from the birds. Verse number 24 said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You know, you're more important to God than birds. You're more important to God than the animal kingdom. You're more important to God than ravens. God takes care of the ravens. They don't live their lives trying to store up enough food for the winter. God just feeds them as they go. Learn a lesson from the ravens. Trust God. And so the illustration of the ravens. And by the way, verse number 25, which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Have you ever scratched your head over that one? Which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? The word stature, we often think of the word stature in terms of a person's height. But the word translated here, stature, spoke of the person's length of time. He's talking about adding to your life one cubit. If he was talking about height, you know, a cubit was the forearm, right? They say generally it's about 18 inches from the fingertips to the elbow, about 18 inches. And so that's about a cubit. And so can you imagine adding to your height? Can you imagine going from 5'10" to 7'6"? I mean, that's a big deal. Take it from a guy that's been 5'6" all his life. I mean, to go to 7 foot something, that's no trivial thing. That's a big deal. But notice the next verse after he said that, he said, verse 26, he said, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least. He's talking about an insignificant thing. He's not talking about adding to your height a foot and a half. That's a big thing. He's talking about adding to the length of your life, your stature, the stature of your lifetime. He's talking about adding an arm's length to the stature of your life. Can you imagine when it's time to die, just let me live one more arm length. Just let me live just another moment. In terms of a lifespan, a cubit of life is nothing. It's irrelevant. Am I going to die at 5:06 or am I going to die at 5:10? That's trivial in the length of a person's life. And Jesus Christ is saying, when we are all absorbed with what money can buy for the stuff that we consume on earth, and we're so worried about our food and we're so worried about our clothes, it's like a person so filled with thought just wanting to add another little moment of brevity to the length of their life. And if you can't even do that, if you can't even add a cubit, a arm's length to the length of your life, then how can your worry ever contribute something great to life? Jesus Christ is talking to us about how we get filled with worry and anxious care over stuff. Clothes, food, stuff like that. And then he said about the clothes, he said, look at the lilies. He jumps back and forth between the two, by the way. I put that on your little note, so if you wanted to jump back and forth, you jump back and forth between the food and the clothes and the food and the clothes and the food and the clothes. He keeps bouncing back and forth. And he says, look at the lilies. He says, you know, beautiful. They didn't make their clothes. They didn't make that beautiful petal that is so filled with color and so amazing. And yet Solomon and all, King Solomon with all of his glory isn't dressed up like one of these little flowers. He's pointing out the fact that God takes care of his creation. And we can trust God. Look at verse number 28 as he ends verse 28. He says, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. You see, the nations of the world don't have a heavenly Father taking care of them. They have to worry a lot about where they're going to get their food and their clothes. This is the only life they have. I mean, this is it. When this is over, it's over. And the nations of the world, they're consumed with stuff on earth. They're consumed with what they can buy with the money they have on earth. They're consumed with, because they view it as their money. They view it as theirs. And they're consumed with all that stuff on earth. And Jesus said, you know, you ought not live that way. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. You see, the bottom line is we don't have to live like orphans, like the world who doesn't have a father taking care of them. We've got a Heavenly Father that knows exactly what we need to wear, what we need for food. We need a place to live. We need a vehicle to drive to get to work and back. Our Father knows what we have need of. Why do we spend so much time worrying about stuff that money buys, like the world, when our Father knows exactly what we need and we can trust Him to supply all of our needs? And then He said, as an alternative to the life of the world, He said, seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to look at that in the next message, but I want to provide to you an alternative to this way of living, like the world, the orphan living of the world. Let's jump ahead a couple of slides there. We talked about food and clothes. Then the next slide, we talked about seeking God's kingdom. Just now mentioned that. This was unfolding the passage. Let's move to the second part of the message, and that is providing an alternative. I've got four thoughts. You see them written down there. I want to just throw you out four ideas. This is particularly directed to parents, because you know something? You're shaping whether your children are covetous or not. Jesus, this whole passage is all about beware covetousness. Beware covetousness. What's the opposite of covetousness? If you're not covetous, you are content. Covetousness versus contentment. You see, Jesus Christ is warning us against living like unsaved people live, a covetous lifestyle that's always wanting more money and more stuff that money buys. That's like an orphan having to hoard to themselves everything they can get a hold of. Jesus says, you've got a Father who knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Focus on God's kingdom. Focus on God's agenda. Focus on world evangelism. Jesus is getting them ready to thrust them out to evangelize the world. Don't be worried about the stuff of this earth. Seek first God's kingdom. That's the emphasis. Now, we're going to stop right there as far as the text goes. We're going to stop right there as far as the text goes. And I want us to think about what it means to have a Heavenly Father taking care of our needs and how we train our children so that they grow up with a contentment mentality rather than a covetous mentality. You understand that if you're going to produce children that have a contentment mentality, you have got a lot of people working against you. Every advertiser that's advertising the latest, greatest, newest, this, that, color, style, whatever. You got to want this, you got to want this, you got to want this, you got to want this. You realize that you've got a lot working against you if you're going to raise your family to not be covetous, but to be content. So I've got four suggestions as to how you can develop a contentment mentality. And then next message, we'll pick back up with the text and look at what Jesus said about seeking the kingdom of God. First suggestion is teach the Bible to your kids. Have we stopped teaching the Bible in our homes? Is all that they ever learn about the Bible what the Sunday school teacher teaches in 30 minutes once a week at Sunday school? Teach the Bible in your home. Now, I put in your little worksheet there, I put down a whole list of passages of Scripture that deal with the subject of contentment. Make great Bible studies. Have your kids read. Take one a day or one a week. Have your kids read it. Look up what the words mean. Find out, you know, think about it. Pray over it. Think about it. Think about how to apply it to their life and where they are right now in life and what they're doing with their life. Great passages of Scripture all dealing with the subject of being content. You got a dad in heaven. He knows what you need. You can be content with what He's provided you. You don't have to live your life like unsaved people, always wanting something, food and clothes and stuff. No, you can live a life of contentment. Teach the Bible to your family. Someone said, a contented person said to a very rich man, He said, I'm richer than you. Now you can see by the outfit, you can see by the car they were driving, you can see by the two different people comparing them that this was not true. One man was very much richer than the other man. But the man who wasn't as wealthy said to the wealthy man, I'm richer than you are. Because I have everything I want, and you don't. You don't have everything you want. And if you do today, by the time the sun comes up tomorrow, you'll want another slew of stuff. And you won't be content anymore. A truly rich person is a person content with what God had provided. That runs against the consumer mentality of the Western culture. But if you'll teach the Bible to your children, you'll teach them the importance and value of contentment. Here's a second suggestion. The second suggestion is this: model contentment before your family. Now, this is tough. Model contentment. Because they're gonna learn more by watching us than listening to what we say when we read to them about contentment in the Bible. They're going to watch whether we're contented. We're going to watch what we say when the newest iPhone comes out. They're going to pick up on what we say and what we talk about and what's important to us when the newest, latest comes out. And so if I'm really going to teach contentment to my family, I have to model contentment in front of my family. How do I do that? Well, I got to cultivate a contentment in my heart for Christ. I got to cultivate in my heart that Christ is real to me. He's important to me. He's priority to me. If I have Him, I have everything. And when I have developed that contentment in my heart with Jesus Christ, here's three little arrows under model contentment. First arrow, be thankful for what God has given you. Be thankful for what God has given you. Second, love people and their successes. Be happy when other people have more than you have. Be genuinely happy when somebody has a newer phone than you've got. Be genuinely happy for someone who bought a new car and you're still driving the old rust bucket. Truly be happy for other people's successes in life. That'll help you model contentment in front of your kids, in front of your family. And give to God's work for world evangelism. Make the priority in your life and talk about it in the family. Talk about it so that the kids grow up learning that dad and mom have a high priority for getting the gospel around the world, because that's God's kingdom work. And Jesus Christ is telling us, don't be filled with anxiety over stuff on earth. Seek God's kingdom instead. And so, make sure the family grows up knowing that God's work of world evangelism is very important. You see, in Jesus' parable, the dead miser had passed his covetousness on to his children, didn't he? The parable that we preached on in the last message, we read it this morning, the parable. Jesus said this rich man, he had all this stuff, and he didn't have any room to store it. So he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger. He tore down his barns and built bigger. He says, now you can just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. You've got enough to last you the rest of your life. Yeah, he did, because he died that night. And then what does his kids do? Jesus, would you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? Where did those kids get that? They got it from their dad. The miser passed on his covetousness to his children. The guys that were there when they one asked Jesus or told, commanded Jesus, tell my brother, that prompted Jesus to tell the made-up story about a miser. You know, we pass on to our children who we are. It'd be a great thing for our kids to grow up and become contented people who seek God's kingdom because they saw that modeled in front of them in their home. And they heard what dad talked about when he talked about money. He heard the conversations when mom and dad talked about whether it's time to buy another car or not, about the priorities of what we spend God's money on. And when kids grow up learning from dad and mom that they are content with what God has given them and they have a priority of God's kingdom purposes, that will get into the way your kids think. And you will raise children who are contented because they have seen contentment modeled in front of them. Here's a third suggestion. Don't give your children everything they want. Have you ever seen kids with more stuff than what kids have today? I told Jermaine, I said, Jermaine, do we have enough kids in the nursery to play with all these toys at one time? Throw away half this stuff. I don't know if she's going to throw it away or not, but we've developed a consumer mentality that says the only way you can show someone you love them is to buy them something, to add to all the other stuff they don't need, and to fill up all the rest of the space in the house. And then the garage, and then the storage building that we have to rent and pay a monthly fee on to store all the stuff we don't need, but our wives won't let us get rid of yet. It's not that way in our house. I'm the hoarder. Stuff, 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 stuff. Do we train our children to always want more stuff? Always want more stuff. Always want more stuff. Always want more stuff. We're developing their mentality. We're developing what they want in life. They think that they've got to have more and more and more and more because that's how we raise them. If we want to raise contented children, a big suggestion is to not give them everything they want. Teach them how to say no to what they want. Teach them how to deal with that feeling in their heart that my friend has something and I want it and my mom and dad won't get it for me. Help them learn how to deal with that, how to handle that in their life. If you just buy them, then you develop a mentality of keeping up with the Joneses and always getting what they want. And they'll grow up with a consumer mentality that goes diametrically opposed to what Jesus is teaching in this passage about not being filled with anxious care about stuff in this world. Here's the last one. Teach your children not to compare what they have to what others have. Teach your children to not compare what they have to what others have. This is a big one. Oh, I don't know. Maybe about a year and a half ago. I've been driving a Chevy Impala. Excellent car. Excellent car. I think it hit about 237,000 miles. I thought it's time to retire the old Impala. So I looked around and I'd been thinking for a while what I was going to get to replace the Impala. And I decided I want to drive me one of these little SUVs. And so I looked around and I finally decided I want to get me a Hyundai Tucson. That's what I want. I'm going to replace the old Impala. I'm going to sell the Impala, get rid of it. I'm going to replace it with a Hyundai Tucson. So I looked at how much money I had that I had saved up to buy a replacement car. And I looked on the market to find out what year and mileage on a used Hyundai Tucson would match the amount of money I have to spend on a car. And I found one. I found it on a Cadillac dealership parking lot. I bought my car from a Cadillac dealer. They had a behind where no one would see it, trying to, you know. Oh, sweet little car. And, oh, is it fun to drive. Man, it had so many more bells and whistles than the Impala had. And it was so, it is, it's so much fun to drive. And I just love this little Tucson. Well, as you know, I wasn't here last Sunday. Betty and I flew down to Florida to visit our son and his wife, Aaron and Kim. And the five grandkids there. And so we flew into Orlando and picked up a rental car. Got a little Toyota RAV4, is it? RAV4, RAV5, RAV3, RAV something. RAV4. Got a Toyota RAV4. So we get our suitcase in it. We're driving out of Orlando. And I heard beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. And then maybe a few minutes later, a little bit later, I heard beep, beep, beep. Finally, after about the fourth or fifth time, I looked at our seatbelts were on, the emergency brake was off. I said, "What?" And I said, "What is that?" She says, "I don't know." And so then I started looking at the dashboard and noticing it. And then I figured it out. Every time you got close to the center lane, it went beep beep beep. Every time you got close to the edge of the road, it went beep beep beep. I said, "Isn't that cool?" couldn't drive blindfolded. Beep, 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 beep. And then I noticed I had the cruise control set, and someone cut in front of me, and all of a sudden the car slowed down. And then they went on ahead, and then the car sped back up to the what I had the cruise. I said, what? I got back home and got in the Tucson. I said, why do I even drive this rust bucket? Do you understand the power of comparison? Comparison will kill your contentment and fuel your covetousness. I thought, how many years do I have to drive this before I have enough money saved up to buy a car that goes beep, 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 beep? And I can set the cruise control and I can read a book. I mean, it'll tell me when it'll slow up and speed up, and this is great. You know, it's important in life to teach your children not to compare what they've got to what somebody else has. Because as soon as you realize somebody else has something you don't have, you're no longer content with what you've got. I read a story. It was a book written about learning how to relax. It was written to pastors. And it was a pastor who told the story. He'd lived in California, very small lots. You know, you need a weed eater to mow the grass, you know, real small. And he'd moved to the southeast and ended up in the house with a big backyard. He said it was awesome. He said he had a big backyard, big to him, you know, from what he was used to. He had a lawnmower. And he says the first time he mowed the lawn, he said the house was freshly painted, the landscape. They just bought the house. You know, it was great. He said it was 100 degrees out the day he mowed the lawn. And he said he mowed the lawn and he had 22 bags of grass clippings. Well, at the end of doing all that, he had the place looked immaculate, the deck. He went in and he sat down to get some iced tea. And he said, well, he sat down to unwind a little bit, and he was so excited. The house looked beautiful. The lawn looked beautiful. The deck looked beautiful. Everything was great. He sat down, and he began to drink his iced tea and kind of cool down. And he picked up a magazine, flipped through it just to unwind a little bit. And he said, he flipped through it, and there was a series of articles about home improvement. And one of them had picture after picture, before and after shots, before and after pictures of the kitchen. The before look, you know, with the faded cabinets and faded countertops and all that stuff, you know, and the rotating Lazy Susan thing in the cupboard, you know, and the French glass doors and, you know, the before and after where you could see what the... And he got to look at it and he walked into their kitchen. He'd been so excited about their house that they just moved into. And he looked at the kitchen and they looked like the before pictures they saw in the magazine. And they had some decks. They had the before and after decks. And he walked out onto his deck. He had just been out there earlier admiring his backyard and his deck and how great it was. And he looked at his deck and he said, it looked like the before pictures. He said, in 7 minutes, I went from being a contented, happy homeowner to wondering why I bought this place in the first place. Do you understand the power of comparison? The power of comparison. Teach your children not to compare what they have to what other people have. Brad Wells went to Washington, D.C. a couple years ago and started the Graceway Baptist Church. I was with Brad about a week or so ago. I was at a meeting where he was. He was preaching. And he told a story. He's up on Capitol Hill, started the church there on Capitol Hill. And he's in and out of Congress all the time. And he told about a congressman there on Capitol Hill who had taken his son to McDonald's for lunch. And so he told the story about this congressman. The congressman, after the episode, the congressman had written it as a brief story, and it was distributed amongst the congressmen and senators and whatnot. And the congressman said that he had taken his son, and they'd gone to McDonald's, and he wasn't hungry, so he didn't get anything, but he bought his son, you know, lunch. And they sat down, just a little boy, and they sat down at the table, and the congressman, dad, reached over and started to pick up a couple of French fries off his child's plate. And immediately, his son grabbed those. He said, no, these are mine. Congressman said, that he sat back and he said, I just learned four things about my son that I didn't know. And he wrote the article about the four things he learned from his son in that moment of time. Here's the first lesson he learned. He learned that his son had forgotten who gave him the fries. Second, he learned that his son forgot who had the power to take them away. Third, he learned that my son forgot who could buy him more. He said, I could have buried my son in fries. Stacked them up on the table. And finally, he said, I learned that my son had forgotten who has the power to go buy his own fries and go to his own table and eat his fries and leave his son alone. And I ask you the question, how do you view money? How do you view money? This is mine. I work for this. I have the right to do whatever I want. And God in heaven looks over their banister and he says, you know something? I just learned something about my child. They forgot who gave them that money. They breathed my air this morning and ate food grown on my earth to have the energy and strength to go to work and earn money. The Bible says that God is the one that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Everything you have because God gave you the intelligence, the ability to gain skills that are marketable, air to breathe, food to give you energy, so that you could acquire some of God's wealth. It's all God's. God says, I think they forgot who gave them that money. And then I think they forgot who has the power to take it away. It can be gone with one visit to the doctor's office. It can be gone with one turn of the economy, crash of the stock market. It could all be gone tomorrow. God says, I think they forgot who has the power to take it all away. They forgot who could give them more. Who could send them a windfall? Who could enable them to get the next contract? Who could enable them to get the next job? Who could enable them to acquire the next portion of my money in heaven for them to use for me? They forgot who has the power to give them more. But the last one is the one that got me when Brad told the story about this congressman, when I thought about it. We forget who has the power to go back up to the counter and to buy him his own fries and go sit at a different table and leave me without his presence. Do you know God has the ability to accomplish anything monetarily in his world that he wants to accomplish without you? And he can go sit at his own table. And he can do his own thing. And he can leave you without him. He's got that power. I ask you the question. Are you covetous as a person? Are you more like the unsaved people who are like orphans? And I've got to hoard everything and grab everything and hold everything close. Because no one's going to take care of me if I don't do it myself. Or do you have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need? You can trust Him to provide. And rather than being consumed with the money of this world, you could become consumed with seeking His kingdom and trusting Him to take care of what you need. Are you covetous? Or are you a trusting child of God? These are some things I learn as I read this amazing portion of God's Word and what it has to say about the concern. Here on this last screen, It's true that to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. Everything we can do to learn how to be contented with what we got, instead of living to get more, the better equipped we'll be to seek God's kingdom and to be able to accomplish God's work in our generation. God help me to learn how to be contented as a child of God.